Well, good morning, church family. Hope you all are doing well and have been enjoying this beautiful weather these last couple of days as we get ready for just this holiday week. Logan's loving it. So this sort of holiday week reminds us that on July 4th, 1776, the Second Continental Congress unanimously adopted the Declaration of Independence, right, which announced the colony's independence from Great Britain. And in that, as we celebrate this each year, it's this powerful reminder that freedom is at the core of the American identity and experience, right? Like, this is a significant part. It's sort of ingrained in who we are as a country. But I think if we were to look around at our broader culture, it'd probably become clear that there's some maybe disagreement around how this freedom impacts our life or what this freedom looks like. What's the extent of this freedom, if there is any extent to it? Can I really do, say, and act however I want? Sort of that question, how do we live as a free people? I think as people, we're kind of naturally bent to try to use our freedom for our own advantage, maybe to indulge ourselves. I remember as a teenager, I would justify anything and everything I wanted to do with my friends with the simple phrase, it's a free country, okay? So it didn't matter how legal it may have been or may not have been. It didn't really matter where it fit on the right, wrong scale. If it was something I wanted to do, and this is with my friends, it's a free country, right? We can do what we want. And that's sort of how we can approach freedom sometimes as people. And yet this idea of freedom and how we use our freedom isn't something that's just sort of restricted to the conversation around our country. It's also something important for us in the church because freedom is a foundational element of our lives as believers. We have been set free, as we'll see here in a little bit, and yet there's some question, I think, around what the extent of that freedom is. Just like we can ask that question as a country, I think we can ask that even as a church. Am I really free to do and act however it is that I want? What is this freedom for? What does it look like for us to live as a free people? You know, today we are continuing this series, Be With One Another, where we're looking at a series of commands throughout the New Testament that look at how it is that we are to live together as the people of God. And over these last 2 weeks, we've looked at a couple in particular that are pretty challenging. In fact, they're kind of like on the hard sort of thing because it's kind of reactive. Like a couple weeks ago, we looked at what happens when maybe our brokenness meets someone else's brokenness and we see this need to bear one another's burdens. And it's this heavy, weighty thing of carrying one another's sin or carrying one another's suffering. And it can be a real challenge and it's sort of reactive to what's happening around us. And then last week, we saw what happens when our brokenness meets someone else's brokenness, and it results in hurt, as we are commanded to forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Today, we're looking at one that's maybe on the more positive side. It's more on the proactive side. We're going to look at the command for us to serve one another. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to the book of Galatians. We're going to be in chapter 5. And what we're going to see here is that in the book of Galatians, Paul ties our experience as free people, as Christians, our experience of freedom as Christians to this command for us to serve one another. Our freedom as Christians cannot be isolated to some sort of like individual experience. Our freedom as Christians is to be exercised with one another in the family of God. So if you have your Bibles, again, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 13 through 15 where Paul writes this. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Now, a major reason that the book of Galatians was written was because the church at Galatia had turned from the freedom that they experienced in believing the gospel. Paul is not just calling us, as we look at this sort of call here, for us just to kind of do kind things. He's calling us to be the kind of person who exhibits love, joy, peace, patience. This comes right after this passage where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, as we serve one another. And this was significant for him to point out to the church at Galatia because they had sort of turned away from the freedom that had been brought about by the gospel. The book of Galatians reminds Jesus' followers that embracing and living in the gospel message is what we were created to do. So what is the gospel message? Well, Bible Project puts it like this, and looking at the book of Galatians, the gospel message is of the crucified Messiah that justifies all people through faith and empowers them to live like Jesus did. And it's the first half of that, the justification through faith that Paul spends the first four chapters of Galatians really unpacking. And that word justification is one of those big Bible words that talks about how we have been made right with God. Justification assumes that there was a time when our relationship with God was broken, and it's saying that it has now been restored in and through the redeeming work of Jesus. And that word redemption is another important word for us to understand. To redeem something is to set it free. It is to purchase something. And so in the context of Galatians, this word redemption is talking about the reality that we have been purchased from sin, from the law, from the curse of the law, as we'll see here in just a little bit. And this message of the gospel is good news. But after receiving this good news, there were people that came to the church in Galatia and began to spread this message that believing the gospel wasn't enough to be part of the people of God. But it was the gospel plus some other things, like the gospel plus circumcision, or the gospel plus becoming Jewish and like not having anything to do with bacon or whatever it may be. There were these things that were being put on top of the gospel for what it looked like to become part of the people of God. They were saying that to follow Jesus meant you had to become Jewish as well. They believed that these boundary markers were in place beyond the gospel, that to be part of the people of God, it meant the gospel plus being Jewish. Now, this tendency to create boundary markers is not unique to the early church. If you were to look during Jesus' day, you would see the religious leaders doing this as they kind of made these additional rules, like the washing of hands being a significant thing, also all the things you can or cannot do on the Sabbath day. And these things may be good in and of themselves, but they weren't meant to be markers for who's in and who's out with the people of God. And this tendency to set up these boundary markers that maybe add on to the gospel isn't just something, again, that was present in the early church. It's something that maybe you have grown up with in the church as well. I mean, I think for some of us growing up, maybe it's something like in order to be in good standing with the church, it's the gospel plus not wearing jeans to church and especially not preaching in them or something like that. Maybe that's not a great example for me to use, right? But we have these things that it's sort of adding on there. Maybe it has to do with the consumption of alcohol, or maybe for you growing up in the church, it was whether or not rock and roll music could be played in the church, or maybe it was the presence of a purity ring that was the thing that marked whether or not you were part of the people of God. And again, these things aren't necessarily bad, but they were never meant to be add-ons for what it looks like to be part of the gospel-believing community. These things have been added on, and we have this tendency to add on these boundary markers, which is why Paul spends significant time in the book of Galatians talking about what we've been set free from. And so today, as we try to land here at understanding Galatians 5, 13 through 15, and this idea that out of our freedom, we shouldn't indulge our flesh, but instead serve one another, what we're going to do is we're going to trace through the book of Galatians and look at what Paul says we've been set free from, what we've been set free for and how it is that we respond by serving one another. See, whenever you look at the book of Galatians, it sort of starts at the top, and Paul kind of changes up his MO for how he starts letters. If you were to look at pretty much any of Paul's other letters, we can do that together if you want. We can go to Romans chapter 1. You'll see that Paul starts out with a little greeting in the first few verses. So Romans chapter 1, the first 7 verses are this greeting where he says, hey, my name's Paul, I'm an apostle, this letter's for this church in Rome, that whole thing. And then in verse 8, he switches to this thanksgiving for the church. So Romans chapter 1, verse 8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. It's just really like positive, encouraging sort of thing. Or you could turn to the very next book, First Corinthians, and you would see the same sort of thing. You see the first 3 verses is this greeting, hey, my name's Paul, grace and peace to you, the church in Corinth. And then verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. If you skipped over Galatians and you popped over to Ephesians, you would see there's this greeting, and then he goes on this long, like, doxology kind of thing. But then down in verse 15, he says, for this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers. And you could go on to his letters after that. Colossians, Philippians, these letters have this theme where he starts with this greeting, then he goes into this sort of like thanksgiving where people start feeling good about themselves, and then you read Galatians and you see something a little different. It starts out with that normal greeting, hey, I'm Paul, an apostle, and then he goes like this. He goes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ Jesus and are turning to a different gospel, which isn't really a gospel at all. Other translations say something like, oh, foolish Galatians. So immediately you see in the book of Galatians that there is a problem. And the problem is that they've turned from the gospel. They've turned from the freedom that they've experienced in Christ. So in order for us to really understand this, we need to see what we've been set free from. If you look throughout the book of Galatians, the first thing that stood out to me is that we've been set free from the approval, seeking the approval of other people. You can see this in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, when Paul's talking about the message that he's preaching. So the gospel he's preaching, he says, this isn't a gospel that I've received from others. This is something I've received from God. He says, I'm not trying to receive the approval of people, but of God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be pleasing God. So Paul's talking about this in the context of the message he's preaching. But then if you jump down to Galatians chapter 2, verse 12, you see he talks about how the apostle Peter came to the city of Antioch. And as he came there, he was ministering in this new gospel freedom he had. He was interacting with the Gentiles. There was no conversation around circumcision. He was eating bacon with them. Everything was good, right? He was including these people that had come from a Gentile background in the people of God. But then in chapter 2, verse 12, he says that some people came from James, which was another church leader. And whenever these people came from James, Peter started completely changing how he interacted. Instead of living in the freedom he had in the gospel and interacting with these people, instead, what you see is that Peter started living completely different. He started saying, oh yeah, you need to make sure that you're following these cleanliness laws. You need to make sure that you're circumcised. You need to make sure that you're following the Jewish law in order to be part of the people of God. And so what Paul says he did is he says he confronted Peter to his face. He calls him Cephas there in chapter 2, verse 12. But the point here that Paul is making is that Cephas was actually bringing himself under. Peter was bringing himself under this desire to please these people from James. And so what Paul is saying is we've been set free from living for the approval of others. This is important for us as we think about this idea of serving one another today. Because I think maybe a lot of us in this room have been at places in our life where we've tried to serve those around us, but the reason we've done it is to look good to those around us. We don't want people to look down on us, so we engage in serving in any number of ways because it's the right thing to do. But here Paul is saying that there's actually better news. We've been set free from living for the approval of people, trying to serve for the approval of people. We've been set free from this desire to look like we have it all together when it comes to serving or living in this gospel message. The second thing Paul says we've been set free from is the law. You can see this in chapter 2, verses 19 through 3:29. Really, you could probably look at the entire book of Galatians and see over and over how Paul makes this big point that we have been freed from the law. Paul makes clear that the law was given to the Israelite people. It was given to the Jews in order to serve as kind of a tutor for them, something that was to teach them what it looked like to live as the people of God. But he says, we're no longer under this tutor. We're no longer under this thing. The law was given as something temporary. It's not something that was eternal. And in the coming of Jesus and in his death and resurrection, those who have come to Christ are no longer under the law, but are now children of the promise. They are children who have been set free. Living and serving under the law or with a law-based mindset of saying, I have to do this in order to earn God's approval is not something that we were designed to do. In fact, it's something we've been set free from. Under this idea of being set free from the law is something else that Paul stresses in Galatians chapter 3, really up through, I think it's verse 25, whenever he talks about being set free from spiritual powerlessness. See, in being set free from the law, we're also set free from spiritual powerlessness. Paul makes this point throughout chapter 3 that the law isn't something that gave the people this power or strength to really obey God. That's not what the law was designed to do. As Paul does this, it's not that he's denouncing the law, saying that the law was bad or that the law was worthless, but he's saying the point of the law wasn't to give you the strength and the power to obey God and God's command. It was to show you a bit of God's design. Those under the law, though, are under the curse of the law if they don't perfectly keep the law. And so here, Paul makes the point that we were set free from the law, and he points to the means of our freedom in chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And as he does, he shows how we've also been set free from this sense of powerlessness as well. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. It says, Christ redeemed us. Remember, redeeming was purchasing from something else. We were purchased by Christ from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us. He set us free. He purchased us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus. So that by faith, we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, you'll see that this promise of the coming Holy Spirit, whether you look in Jeremiah or you look in Ezekiel, you'll see this picture of it actually coming within us and giving us the power to do what people could not do, which was fulfill the law that God had called them to. It's this picture of giving us the power to do what we were created to do all along. And so Paul says we've been set free from spiritual powerlessness by Christ coming and purchasing us from under the curse of the law so that we could receive the Spirit and live in the power of the Spirit. We've been set free from powerlessness. And if you and I want to serve those around us well, it's got to be in and through that power instead of whatever power we can muster up in and of ourselves. Finally, Paul makes the point here in chapter 5, verses 13 through really the end of the chapter that we've been set free from sin or set free from the flesh, set free from this need to indulge our flesh however it is that we want. We're called to live by the Spirit rather than by the flesh. And we're empowered to do this by the Spirit living in us. We're set free from living in slavery to sin. We're no longer under the power or the penalty of sin or the power of sin. We live free from the flesh, from the power of the flesh, which means that we've been set free to serve in a different kind of way. You see, people can still try to serve those around them, but just do it in the power that comes in their own flesh or in their own sin. And when we do this as people, what you'll see is that there will be people who are doing really good things, like things that they should be doing, things that, in a sense, are what God desires us to do, but they'll be doing it in such a way that doesn't honor God. It's that person that, like, is in a service sort of role, but is a complete jerk as they do it. Like, there's no evidence of the fruit of the Spirit at work. See, the same thing can be true for us. We can serve and still live as if we're in bondage to the flesh by serving as if we're still under the control of something other than the Spirit of God living in us. But we've been set free from that, and the Spirit now lives in us, not only to free us to serve, but to free us to be a kind of person as we serve. So we've been set free from living for the approval of others, from the law, from spiritual powerlessness, from sin and the flesh. But here's the deal. If we just focus on what we've been set free from, we may leave legalism behind, but Paul notes another error that we can lean into, and this is this idea of license. It's this idea that we can use our freedom to do whatever we want, however we want, whenever we want. The problem with this kind of mindset is that it actually leads to another kind of bondage. It actually gets us out of God's design. It still doesn't empower us to live the way we were created to. For example, let's go back to the examples we used earlier. Maybe you grew up and you thought that, like, no, or like quiet time being the thing, like quiet time has to happen first thing in the morning. That's when you get your prayer and Bible reading. Maybe you've, like, pushed that aside. You said, yeah, I am not bound to that sort of idea. But what can happen as we do that at times is we can actually miss out on having any rhythm of engaging with God and His Word. So yeah, you're not bound to that. That's not what marks you as being part of the people of God. But don't so lean into that that you miss the goodness of God's design. The same thing can happen with sort of like the purity culture kind of conversation. You can run away from that and then find yourself caught up in addiction. Same thing can happen if you say, yeah, I'm free from not drinking or eating this sort of thing. If you run too far in that, you can find yourself bound to these things you say you're set free from once again. So living in this freedom, we need to pay attention to what it is we've been set free for. And Paul outlines three things in Galatians chapter 5. The first thing he says is that we've been set free for freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." Now, that might seem kind of redundant, kind of weird, but it's making the point that we have been set free to live in freedom. We haven't just been set free from the penalty of sin to then go on and live wherever we want. We've been designed to live free of sin. We've been set free for the purpose of freedom. Tim Keller wrote that freedom is both the means and the end of the Christian life. Christ brings freedom in His death and resurrection and us placing our faith in that. And He also makes the Christian life possible because freedom is the end as well, both what Christ has done to set us free and then the purpose. It's what we've been set free for as well. And here's where our understanding of freedom becomes important, because you can use that idea that it is for freedom that Christ has set me free and use it to justify just about anything. You say, well, I'm free to use my money however I want. I'm free to use my words however I want. I've heard about people using this idea of it is for freedom that Christ has set me free to justify their pornography use because they've been set free. I mean, I don't have to be bound by anything, but Christ has set us free for a purpose. It's not just free from something. It is to live in freedom. So whenever we find ourselves back in bondage, it should be a hint that we're living outside of God's design. So what is this freedom that Christ has invited us to live in? What is it that He set us free to live in? Well, Paul begins down there in verse 13 by telling us what it's not. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, again, says this. It says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." So here Paul makes clear that Christian freedom is not for the purpose of doing whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. It's not to use your words, your body, your finances, anything else, just however you want. We've been set free so we can use those things in a way that honors and glorifies God. We've been set free for a purpose. And another thing that comes out of that, we see there in the second half of verse 13. It says, rather, instead of doing these things of indulging the flesh, serve one another humbly in love. See, the second thing we've been set free for is serving. Verse 13 could literally be translated, be slaves to one another. It's almost this backwards idea that we've been set free from this to be slaves to one another, to serve one another. But the freedom comes in that as we serve one another, we're not doing it to earn their approval. We're not doing it to earn God's approval. We're not doing it because we're bound by the law. We're not doing it out of anything other than the freedom we've received in Christ. Rather than living this life to indulge the flesh, we're called to use our freedom for the benefit of others. Paul says that this is what it sort of looks like for us to live out our faith. Where do I make that connection? Well, back up there to chapter 5, verse 6, and Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith expressing itself through love. If you jump here to the bottom of verse 13 where he says, rather serve one another humbly in love, it actually uses the same phrase. Like if you look at other translations, it's serve one another through love. It's using almost the exact same thing, only changing out faith for serving one another. Our service is an expression of our love. It's an expression of what we've been called and invited into. Our freedom should lead us to a greater level of love and service for the world around us than the law could ever demand. That's because the law was never designed to produce love in us. It can't produce love in us. The law can give us a picture of what love expressed looks like, but it's not something that it can produce in us. It requires the Spirit of God awakening our heart and our life, making us a new creation for us to live in this way. Paul isn't calling us to muster up the strength to love and serve in this way in and of ourselves. He's calling us to walk in the Spirit and to trust the Spirit to produce this fruit in us. Finally, we've been set free for Spirit-filled living. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here because we're zeroing in on this idea of serve one another. But if you look at 5:16 through 6:10, you see this stressed throughout that section. What Paul, I think, is articulating here is what the Spirit produces in us, yes, but a big thing for us to recognize here is that this applies to who we are as we serve one another. Again, it's easy to maybe do good things that God has called us to do, but do it in such a way that we are complete jerks to the world around us. That doesn't honor God. One of the things I try to tell my team and remind the team I lead here over and over again is that who we are as we serve other people, who we are as we put on events, who we are as we do ministry with people day in and day out matters just as much as what it is that we're actually doing. Because if we're just doing it in our flesh, if we're just doing something that points to ourselves, we're missing out on living as the new creations we have become in and through the gospel. You see, Jesus gives us a powerful picture of what it looks like for us to love and serve one another in our freedom. I know that sounds like the churchy sort of answer if you're to ask the question, like, what does it look like for us to love and serve one another well? And you can give me the Sunday school answer, right? Like, Jesus. Oh, yeah, we look to Jesus. So that sounds like the right answer, but it actually is the right answer. If we want to look at what it looks like to live in freedom in order to serve one another well, the place to look is to look to Jesus, the one who was in his very nature God and yet chose to use that freedom and power as God differently than maybe most of us would. So how is it that Jesus used his freedom? How did Jesus live in his freedom to serve us, to serve the world? Well, we can pop back to Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, where Paul makes that abundantly clear. He says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jesus gave himself to rescue and save us. How do we use our freedom? We use it in a self-giving way to show a picture of how Jesus himself has loved and served us. We serve one another rather than, Paul says in verse 15, devouring one another with our words. And the reality is that you and I can only love and serve others well when we humble ourselves before God and first receive his love and his service for us. The only reason you can love others well is because he first loved you. The only reason you can serve others well is because he first served you. What we do is a response to what God has already done for us and in us. This is all good, right? This is all great. But maybe what does this look like for us to live this out on a daily basis? This call to serve one another isn't something that's like confined to this building and space. So how do we do this day in and day out? This week, as I was thinking about it, there were maybe two categories of service that came to my mind. The first is serving those in our lives that we already know, the people that we're already connected with. And rather than giving you a list of like, here are the things you must do, I just want to share some examples of ways I see this being done in people in our congregation. There's someone in our congregation who chose to welcome their parent into their home as the parent was walking through the last days of their life and to spend months loving and serving them as they walked with them. There's a lot of things you could spend your time doing, but rather than indulging in fleshly desires, they chose to love and serve their parent in their last days. I see a bunch of people in our congregation who do this in the way that they love and serve their patients. They work in the medical field, specifically a couple people that came to mind as I thought about this. And the way that they engage with patients, the way that they engage with the people around them is something different than what other people might experience. I don't know if you guys have been there before where you're like going to see a physician or going into a doctor's office and someone makes you feel like you are like wasting their time and space by paying to go and see them. Like, you ever had that experience before? It's a little different whenever you encounter someone who shows patience, who embodies love, who embodies joy in what they're doing, even though you know it's a hard thing to do. That's a way to serve others humbly in love. Think about somebody else in our congregation who is a leader in their organization. And one of the keys that they have for how they operate as a leader is they want to get to know their employees and they desire to actually serve their employees rather than just moving the bottom line forward. The end goal isn't just number of dollars at the end of the day, but it's allowing those that even work for them and with them to experience Christ's love and to see a picture of him day in and day out. Rather than using their authority to lord it over people, they seek to serve those they lead. For others in our congregation that I've seen do this well, it's looked like them befriending an elderly neighbor and allowing their kids to help their elderly neighbor with different things around the house. And the really neat thing that's happened in that situation, the one I have in my mind, is that they've like developed this really cool relationship where it's like the kid's favorite thing to do. They love to just go and sit with this neighbor that they have. They love to just enjoy time with this neighbor. See, that just highlights, I think, an important thing for us to think about when we think about serving others is sometimes like the best thing we can do to serve those in our life, it's not doing a bunch of things for them, it's just being present with them. So as you think about how it is that you can love or serve others humbly in love, it may just be being present. See, it's really hard for us to serve others in our life that either we feel superior to or that we just don't really know. We may do things that may be well-intentioned, but as we're doing those things, we're not actually allowing that person to feel like they are loved and served. Now, a second thing I want us to think about is not just loving and serving those that we already know, but how could we maybe love and serve the one another that we don't yet know? For somebody in our congregation, I love hearing her talk about this because what she shares is how there were a bunch of people in her life that said, whatever you do, avoid this part of Evansville. And then she began serving with a local nonprofit that ministers in that neighborhood. And what this individual started to do was they started to make friends that lived there. And as they started to make friends, they started to spend more and more time there serving, yes, but also just getting to know the neighbors and finding how to love and serve their neighbors well in that neighborhood. Someone else I know is working to create a welcoming environment for refugees that are coming into Evansville. These are people that they don't yet know, but they're working hard to create a community center where people can come and belong as they're coming here from living far away, and they're beginning to serve the one another that they don't yet know and maybe will never know. For someone else in this congregation, this looked like beginning to actually serve kids in this building back in kids ministry. As I talked to them about why it is that they served in kids ministry, they said that their grandkids live far away, and they want to do for some kids and some families here what they hope someone is doing for their grandkids thousands of miles away. They chose to serve the one another right here in this building as an expression of this call to love and serve. And again, these are just examples from people in our congregation that I've interacted with over the last couple weeks. I know several of you are living this out in really neat ways. The thing we need to see with this call to love and serve one another, to serve one another humbly in love, is that this is something that fits in our daily rhythms of life. It's something we embody where it is we go from this place, not just something we do when we come to this building. Now, as we wrap up, we want to give maybe even some practical ways for us to live this out each and every day. So when you leave today, you're going to have the opportunity to pick up a serving starter card is what it's called. So you're going to have a chance at each door to grab one of these. When you grab one of these, my encouragement to you is not to immediately open this. On these cards, there's a range of, you'll have one of 36 different options that pop up on these. We have 36 options. Each card has one of those. And they range in like a variety of like challenging amount of time it would take to do it, that sort of thing. But before you even open this card, I want you to even pray before God and say, God, what would you have me do? God, are there maybe areas in my life where I am indulging my flesh instead of serving? And if as you pray through that, you have a sense of like God actually saying, no, actually what I want you to hear is that I see the way you're already serving me, like that's a good thing. You see, there are people in this room that the last thing they need to do is pick up another card and try to start serving in one more way. Because you're already doing this, and I hope you'll hear this and even see this message from Galatians 5 as an encouragement to keep walking in the Spirit. Keep serving in the way that God has equipped you to. There are other people in this room where, as we've talked about serving, there's been something you can't get off your mind because God's already told you where you need to start serving, and you just haven't said yes yet. God's already called you to something specific. And if that's you, and you pick up one of these cards, and as you pray about what to do, if God's like, I've already told you what to do, put this card to the side and say yes to what God's already told you to do. But for others in this room, maybe you do need a place to start serving. Or maybe you just think God is inviting you to try something new. If that's you, I want to encourage you to grab a card, open it, and see what it is that you might have. The cards range from a number of things to simply going and visiting an elderly neighbor and sitting with them, to calling three friends you haven't talked to in a while, to adopting a teacher at Glenwood, or joining a care community here at Crossroads, caring for a foster care family and walking with them. There's a range of things, but the thing I want you to hear is doing whatever it is on this card is not the win. The win is growing and becoming the kind of person who serves those around us in a way that points to Jesus. So if you get a card and it's something simple and you do it, the next step is not to frame the card on the wall and say, look at the time I did the service starter. Yes, knocked it out of the park. I'm done. No, that's just a start. In the same way, if you get one that seems really intimidating, something that seems too big for you, don't run away from it. Maybe ask what's one thing you can do in that. So if it's like join a care community, or adopt a teacher at Glenwood. Maybe your next step for the care community is emailing the contact on there and saying, hey, I don't think I can join a care community right now, but what's a way I can support a care community that's already come around a foster family? Maybe it's providing a meal or doing something else. Maybe you can't adopt a teacher from Glenwood, but what you can do is participate in the school supply drive and maybe even take a leadership role in that and helping organize those things and get those things delivered. The win here on this card, like it's not like God said, this card is the exact one. I want to make sure this, I don't know like how all of that works out. And there's only a few of you that I've told them to target with specific cards, okay? So, no, just kidding. We haven't had any of that, except Logan. Logan's got one just for him. No. The important thing is not, there's no magic here. This is my point. This is an invitation to take a step to be the kind of people God has freed us to be. God has set us free to be a people who love and serve the world around us. As we wrap up service, I was just struck by the reality that this serving that we're invited to really is only possible because Jesus already modeled this kind of thing for us. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28 says this. It says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus came and made it possible for us to live as free people. And here in just a second, we're going to have a moment to take the Lord's Supper. So if you're responsible at one of the tables, you can head down there now. What we're doing whenever we take the Lord's Supper is we're remembering what it took for us to be redeemed, for us to be set free. And today I want to encourage you to do two things just as you take the Lord's Supper. One, take some time reflecting on, celebrating, and thanking God for the way that he has set us free. The second thing would be to do some inventory, to think about, am I using my freedom just to indulge my own flesh? Or am I truly walking in God's design? Jesus came to redeem you, to set you free, so you could walk in freedom. Let's pray and thank him for that, and then you can get in line. God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for setting us free. Right now, as we prepare to take the Lord's Supper, God, would you draw our hearts and our minds to be struck by and just awe and wonder at what you've done for us. God, would you be so kind as to highlight areas where we're not living in the freedom you've invited us to? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.